great harlot. In 1994, Christian author Dave Hunt wrote a book entitled A Woman Rides the Beast, in which he gave several descriptions that seemed to fit the Roman Catholic Church and seems like this is it. For instance, and I'm going to give those to you just briefly here. He said, for instance, Rome is a city that is built upon seven hills. He said, number two, it's also a city that is seated upon many waters, or if you take the idea that the many waters means it's universal, what is more universal than the Roman Catholic Church? He said, in addition, 2,000 years ago, the name Babylon was a euphemism for Rome. In addition, there's fornication. We know about sex scandals. We know about infidelity. We know about child abuse, all sorts of things connected with that church. We also know she is clothed with purple and red. In our scripture here, we see those colors. They also are colors identified with the clergy of Roman Catholicism. In addition, she possesses great wealth. Description here is the wealth displayed, the gold, all of the different ornaments, great wealth. The global net worth of the Roman Catholic Church has been estimated to be $30 billion. That is a lot of wealth. In addition, she has a golden cup in her hand. One of the things that Roman Catholicism is associated with is the chalice that is used in the Mass. In addition, she's called the Mother of Harlots. One of the ways you could understand Protestantism is they were breakoffs. They were children of the Mother Roman Catholic Church. In addition, she's drunk with the blood of saints. We know about Roman Catholicism and persecution. The Inquisition, for instance, read Fox's Book of Martyrs, much of that, Bloody Mary, all dealing with the persecution that came from the Roman Catholic Church. In addition, she rules over the kings of the earth. You know, it's interesting that the Roman Catholic Church has both a political side called the Vatican and an ecclesiastical body called the Holy See. Those two combined basically make up the Vatican City. Now, is the Roman Catholic Church the religious Babylon? Is it the religion that is spoken about here in chapter 17? I don't think so. Now, if you were to ask me the question, do you think it's part of? I would say yes. But that's far different from saying it is exclusively the religion, the great whore of Revelation chapter 17. And there's many reasons. Now, I'm not going to go into them here tonight, but some would associate and say that this religion is the Roman Catholic Church. But here's another idea, and it's actually very popular out there on the internet, and that is those who say that this is the United States of America. Now, there's many reasons why. I know, by the way, that first off the bat, some would say, but wait a second, it's called here a city. The word actually in the Greek could indicate a state or even a country. It could be more than that. But in addition, here are some reasons why some say that the United States of America would be the great whore. For instance, what nation on the earth still has the most wealth? That'd be the USA. What nation is the center of commerce? The stock market, centered here. Our stock market is the leader of the world. The World Banking Center here, merchandising capital of the world. It's where the United Nations is located, out in New York. It sits on many waters. Think about the oceans, think about the rivers, the lakes, the Great Lakes. There's no doubt, by the way, that America can be on par with Babylon the Great. We are, after all, America the Great. Even our former president, President Trump, had a slogan, "Make America Great Again." Babylon the Great. In addition, the symbol for Babylon is a woman. What would you associate as a symbol of America? Maybe the Statue of Liberty. Lady Liberty, our beacon of light. Now, you have all of this, and I would even add that when you look at this religion is unfaithful. America has had a foundation of being founded upon Christian values, Christian principles. We had a Christian founding. We even had 1, 2, 3, some would even suggest 4 awakenings. Those are revival periods. Now, you find that whatever the religion is, it seems like it turns on its foundation. Therefore, many people would say, it's the United States of America. You say, Pastor, do you believe that is the case? No. Now, I would also hasten and say, and this really saddens me to have to admit this, I believe the United States of America will be part of it. I believe that the United States of America will be swept up in it. Now, you say, so Pastor, tell me, what do you think the great harlot religion is of the end times? Here's what I think. The great whore is like a black hole of religion. It's like a black hole. Why do I use that analogy? What is a black hole? In science, we know that black holes are real. We know that they are out there. What are they? They are holes in space. But they are holes that have created such a gravitational pull that everything gets pulled into them, including light. Therefore, they are black. Everything gets sucked in. Everything gets pulled in. Now, I think, by the way, that's exactly what happens. You see, light is going to disappear during the end times. And I happen to believe that the rapture is going to be the catalyst that is going to create a vacuum where you had light shining, all of a sudden take all that light away. Take all, for instance, we've got our missionaries tonight that we pray for. We've got churches that we pray for. Now, just imagine if all of a sudden the rapture took place, those churches would no longer be preaching, those missionaries would no longer be preaching, Christians no longer giving out the light. That would create a hole that would be filled with darkness. Now, I'm going to believe that's exactly what happens. And I believe that the rapture is the catalyst that propels the great whore. You know, it's interesting, by the way, the city of Jerusalem is said to be the center of three major religions. It's the center of Judaism, of course. It's also the center of Islam. At least a lot of Islam purports to come from there, and they've got the Dome of the Mosque. We've also got Christianity, although when you go to Israel, you'll find out that Christianity is really, it's Catholicism. That's what really it is. When they use the term Christian in Israel, they're really talking about Catholicism. Now, there's other religions as well. It's interesting that Israel is the home of the Druze religion. It's the home of the Baha'i, several other cults. They center in there. Now, here's what I believe. I believe the rapture, the catching away of believers, is going to create such a hole that everything is going to be swept up, including Jerusalem is going to be swept up. And I do believe, by the way, that Jerusalem is going to be probably the headquarters. That's what I think. But I what you say, why do you think that? Well, if you were the devil, what city would you want the most? What city would be the most in the face of God? What city would be the most identified with God that you could take, that you could steal, that you could use? I happen to believe it's obviously Jerusalem. Now, it seems to me that the city of Jerusalem is the logical place. Now, the fact of the matter is, though, that this is referred to as a mystery, which means that at least right now it's not been revealed, but one day I believe it's going to be obvious. Now, think about that term black hole as well, because this also explains, for right now, why we should resist. Here's a term I'm going to throw out there, ecumenism. What is ecumenism? Ecumenism is whenever you are trying to unite with everybody, whenever you're trying to unite with all religions. Now, that's the end times. The end times unites all false religions. But listen, for instance, today, what business do we have joining up in a spiritual way? What business do we have joining up with those who do not believe in the doctrine of Christ? And by the way, the doctrine of Christ is more than just simply believing that Christ is real. You realize the cults, that they acknowledge that. But who is Jesus? You know, it concerns me today that even some of those who are writing some of the very familiar songs that are sung in some of the mega churches, some of those don't even believe in the deity of Christ. the atonement of Christ. They don't believe in the resurrection of Christ. How can you hook up with them? How can you join forces with them? There's some who don't believe in the Trinity. They don't believe in heaven. They don't believe in hell. There's many different things. Again, you and I, we've got to be careful because the Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Therefore, we have always resisted, and it's one of the reasons why, by the way, you are in an independent church. Independent means that we can stay safe. It means that we can guard our doctrine. We can guard our purpose. We can guard our direction. Now back to Revelation 17, because we notice in verse number 8 that we have some more explanations. Notice it says in verse 8, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell in the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Now we noticed here before some characteristics, but let's continue with a few more. Notice about this religion. Notice number one tonight, she is a partner. She's a partner with the beast, the Antichrist. The two go hand in hand. The beast is more political, but this whore is more religious. And again, it makes good sense, you know, that you have to have somebody who's promoting because man is worshipful, and so man is going to worship, and so therefore the false prophet then is the one that is used with this whore to go ahead and get the beast to be worshipped. There's a political beast, a commercial beast, but there's also the partner, which is this religion. But notice, secondly, her partner has a place. Verse number 8, notice this beast ascends out of the bottomless pit. Ascends out. Now, there's much that we can make about this, but the point is this, that it seems like this is referring to some kind of a resurrection. Ascending out, whatever that bottomless pit is. Some say it's hell. Some say it's just simply the grave. But there is a resurrection. And we've talked about this before in Revelation 13. That what exactly might this be? It's either real or it's not. If it's not real, then it's fake. And there are many who, by the way, just cannot bring themselves to think that Satan would somehow even be granted this kind of power. But if Satan is faking this, then you can even imagine, by the way, that the Antichrist dies halfway through maybe the tribulation. And that Satan, now sort of like a puppet. A puppet is an inanimate thing until all of a sudden a hand may go inside the puppet, and then all of a sudden it comes alive. Could you imagine, by the way, if Satan all of a sudden indwells the body of the Antichrist and all of a sudden animates, all of a sudden speaks, and all of a sudden, you know, enlivens everything, you know, happens here. It's like Satan incarnate. Now, that might be the case. Or it might be that God allows this in order for his purpose to be fulfilled. Regardless, this is going to catapult this man, the beast, the Antichrist, is going to catapult him in the eyes of the world. It's going to cause the world to worship him. Now, I thought about this, for instance, and if we can have this next picture, I've been to Russia before, but I've not been to where this scene is, which this happens to be the tomb of Vladimir Lenin. Now, I've been to Russia before. I've not been to Red Square in Moscow, but if you go there, Vladimir Lenin died 98 years ago. Could you imagine if Vladimir Lenin, 3 days after he died, all of a sudden came back? Boy, that would cause the world to proclaim, I guess, communism is real or powerful. If it's powerful enough to bring a man. Now, can you imagine? I just simply use that illustration because that's an illustration of there. You're looking at a corpse that has been preserved. But could you imagine when the Antichrist seemingly rises from the dead? Boy, I'll tell you what, that is going to, if it wasn't, you know, the confusion, and again, you know, we happen to live in a world today of chaos. We happen to live in a world that is confused. You know, one of the things that you have to understand is that our world is constantly being prepared for change. For change. In fact, I'm not sure if you're familiar with this, but you ought to. You ought to understand some things that are happening around you. For instance, how many of you know what the term the Great Reset means? Put your hands up. How many of you know? Not that many. The Great Reset is a philosophical term that was put forward by the World Economic Forum and basically to change the world at this time. Because you know what? The world, with COVID, the world, you know, just simply since we're now in the 21st century, and then we got problems. There's a small group of people that say this is the opportunity to have a great reset. Guess what? The reset that they're talking about is not a reset of becoming godly. It is not a reset of getting on our knees and praying. It is not a reset of going back to our founding fathers, but it is really worshiping man and man solving man's problems. It is more humanism. Now, you find that our world is prepping for change and prepping for something and someone. I'm simply saying that this great whore has a partner, the Antichrist. The partner has a place really coming out from the grave, but notice as well, she has a purpose. What is the purpose of the religion, the great whore? Well, the purpose is to deceive. Notice in verse number 8, and all that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. That last phrase there seems very puzzling, but I will tell you that it really is not puzzling when you understand that God has figured this out, that was, is not, yet is. It seems like it's a riddle, but it doesn't matter with God because God is actually dealing, has dealt with what was. He's dealing with what is. He's also already figured out what will be. And so therefore, this is really a description here that in the hand of God, God has it under control. He's got under control. Now back to the purpose. The purpose is to deceive all who dwell on the earth. You know, I've talked to individuals before that just, you know, for whatever reason, they just simply put off. I was talking to one lady years and years ago, and she said, you know, not now. Not now. You know, I'll get saved later. I've heard you. I understand. Not now. You say, what do you say about that? I don't think that's wise. You know, Scripture always says today is the day of salvation. You know the problem with putting off, especially the matter of salvation, is you may not have another opportunity. And in addition, even if you did, I'm not sure that you would believe. Why do I say that? Well, Paul's words to the Thessalonians, and I'm not going to have you turn there, but in 2 Thessalonians 2, in verses 10 through 12, Paul described those who reject the truth. And Paul seems to indicate, and I know there's a lot of different opinion shadings, but Paul seems to indicate that those who clearly reject the truth will not get saved, but will believe the lie. Here's what he says. Listen to these words. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, in them that perish, because they receive not the love of truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. In the Greek, it literally says the lie. It says that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, it's been my position on these verses here that I take the safest interpretation, which is don't take a chance. If you're not saved, get saved tonight. If you're not saved, don't wait and say, well, you know what, Sunday's a better day. No, tonight is the best time. Right now, right where you're seated, don't wait. I believe that if you clearly reject Christ now, you will receive the beast then. You'll believe the lie. That's the scary, scary truth. And so therefore, the purpose is to deceive. And by the way, that we should realize and take note of how people are easily being deceived today in a number of ways. I mean, the internet is famous for it. You know, you just simply have something go out there and, you know, all of these fables, all these lies, and people repeat it and they believe it because, well, you know, I saw it, you know, a YouTube video, or I saw it, you know, I checked out Wikipedia, or I read it here, read it there. It's got to be true. It's on Facebook. It's on social media. It's got to be true. No, it's not. Notice as well, number four, that she has a power. Verse number 9, which is so misunderstood, notice, and here's the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now, what does Scripture reveal here? A careless approach just simply jumps to a conclusion. When it says here, the seven heads are seven mountains. Aha! That must mean, see, Pastor, I knew it was true. That has to be Rome, right? Well, again, I told you that that's the opinion of some. However, there's even, I would even trifle over this point, and that is technically Roman Catholicism is not centered in all of Rome. It's not centered within the Seven Hills. It's centered within Vatican City. Vatican City is a small little town. It's very interesting. You walk in and you walk out of Vatican City before you know it. It's very, very small. It's really not that big. Now, Rome is a city of seven hills, but I will also tell you that there are over 100 places that actually boast of being a city that was founded upon seven hills, including just to the north here, St. Paul, Minnesota. I don't think St. Paul is the place. Likewise, you have Mecca. In addition, Jerusalem. I believe Jerusalem, by the way, I want to show you this picture here of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is centered around seven hills. Seven hills surrounding the temple. It is a city of seven hills. If you want to, you know, understand that, that you could maybe understand maybe Jerusalem, but notice that you have to go on. Because really, Scripture interprets Scripture. And again, if you jump to a conclusion, all you read is seven mountains or seven hills. But notice, verse number 9 says, and here's the mind of wisdom. The seven heads, or heads of the dragon, are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth, and there are seven kings. Notice here that actually this is describing kings and kingdoms, not hills. In biblical time, they literally viewed a king as being like a hill, a mountain. And so therefore, the symbolism was very real. It was understood that way. In addition, I want to take you back to a story that oftentimes we just simply glance over, but the story of the temptation of Christ. In the temptation of Christ in Matthew chapter 4, you recall that one of the temptations was when Satan took Jesus where? To an exceeding high mountain. What did he show? He showed him there all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, these will I give you if you will what? Just bow down and worship me. Now, it's interesting that he took him to an exceeding high mountain to show him the kingdoms of the world. Now, back to Revelation 17, verse 10. There are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, the other is not yet come. At the time of the writing here, the seven world kingdoms, five were in the past, one was Rome, and one was yet to come. When he cometh, it says he must continue a short space. Now, Rome was, but in addition, a future kingdom would come. But here's the thing. Notice in verse number 11, something interesting. It says, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth. Now you say, wait a second, Pastor, I thought we had seven. How of a sudden do we have eight? That is where you have to understand the resurrection. See, in other words, the Antichrist is actually both the seventh and he's also the eighth, because his kingdom dies, so to speak, for a time, for 3 days. It seems like he's dead, but then he comes back. So he's the seventh and the eighth. You know, similar to, for instance, if you know you have a individual that is president, and then all of a sudden they are not president, and then they get reelected president. I'm not prophesying anything here tonight, but you'd have a different number in the line of there being a president. Same thing. Now, we can see here that this person, the Antichrist, that is going to have this power, this authority. But notice as well, she has people. Verses 12 and 13. I'll try and summarize this. these verses really describe the Antichrist kingdom as having 10 horns. In the Bible days, a horn symbolized power, authority. Notice, we don't know who these are because it says, which have received no kingdom as yet. You know, somebody asked me the other day, said, what do you think is going on over there in Ukraine and Russia? What do you think, Russia, China, what do you think is going on? I said to this individual, I don't know. And that's the truth. I think we want to be students. I think we want to watch. But if you're going to make any declarative statements, I can tell you I've been around this thing for a long time. And I can remember as a kid, there were all sorts of people who had the Antichrist painted. They knew exactly who was this and who was that in the Bible. And they had it, you know, described almost to a T. And therefore, they started setting some dates. That's where you want to be careful. I think you want to be understanding the times. I think you want to assume and understand something's happening. And something is geopolitical. You know, movements have always taken place. And maybe this is moving to something. Certainly I could see it could. But listen, we want to understand that she has a kingdom, but not yet. Notice, however, there's going to be probably 10 kingdoms or 10 regions, 10 kings over them. But notice that they receive authority to rule, notice, for 1 hour. For 1 hour with the beast. Why 1 hour? And I don't know if that is exactly 1 hour, or that is just simply symbolic, but an hour is not much. What is this? I'll tell you what it is. You understand that during the tribulation, it appears that this man, he sets up a kingdom that is going to last for a long time. By the way, Jesus, when he comes, he sets up a kingdom that really it lasts for all time. He reigns for 1,000 years, but then he continues to reign. His kingdom has no end. Here's the Antichrist, and whatever he does, it just doesn't last. 1 hour is just a figure of speech describing a short period of time. You know, it reminds me of so many of my toys that I would get when I was a child, you know, on Christmas Eve, and I'd get those toys, and I'd play with those toys, and by Christmas Day, they were broken. By Christmas Day, all of a sudden, they were out in the garbage. All of a sudden, you know, those toys are, you know, toys, we used to get toys all the time, you know, in cereal boxes. And boy, you get some of those, you know, trinkets and some of those things, you pull them out, you play with them, next thing you knew, they were done. That's the way it is with the Antichrist. Notice, not only that, but number 6, she has a passion. In verse number 14, these shall make war with the Lamb. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. In the end, there's all of these people around the Antichrist, the beast, including the woman, and they're passionate. But notice who they are, what they're passionate about. It's actually no longer about Israel, but now we find they have come together to fight against the Lamb. Who is the Lamb? That's Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are coming to the second coming. Notice 7, finally, number 7, she, that is the whore, has a problem. What ultimately is going to happen to this apostate religion, this woman, the scarlet woman? Verse number 16 indicates that the beast and his 10 kings shall hate the whore, shall make her desolate, make her naked, shall eat her flesh, burn her with fire. There are 5 descriptions. All, basically, they turn and devour. Just like there's no honor among thieves, there's no loyalty, you know, with murders, no faithfulness. The beast, and I believe this, by the way, happens at the very, very end. The Antichrist turns on the religion and devours it and chucks it away, destroys it, a 5-fold description. You can't trust the devil. Again, this is opposite of Christ. Now, as I conclude, it reminds me of the song that they sing with the kids. There's a couple of versions I've heard of this particular song. I know of 2. One with 5 little monkeys. You ever heard that song? Or the other one, maybe a little bit, you know, too, not appropriate. It's a children's song, but one with a lady. It's called the Crocodile Song. I'll read you the lyrics. Not going to sing it for you here tonight. It says, oh, she sailed away on a pleasant summer's day on the back of a crocodile. You see, said she, he's as tame as he can be. I'll float him down the Nile, but the croc winked his eye as she waved to all goodbye, wearing a sunny smile. At the end of the ride, the lady was inside, and the smile on the crocodile. Now, what is that basically saying? I can't believe it's a children's song, but it's basically saying that crocodile ate her. Or the five little monkeys. You know what happens at the end of the tribulation? The Antichrist eats the whore. The Antichrist devours, destroys. The Antichrist, now, when as we finish here, can I tell you this? What I go away thinking is this: I am so glad to be saved. I am so glad that my Savior, my groom, loves me. And he loves you if you are part of the bride of Christ. If you're part of that blood-bought, atoned for bride of Christ, then you are loved, and your Savior does not turn on you. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He is going to be there for us. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, not destroy. It's interesting how in the end, it all comes back out in the open. Satan deceives. Satan blinds. But in the end, his true colors come out. We're going to finish there, and we'll pick it up next week. Next week, we'll get into chapter 18. Leaving Babylon is going to be the title. We've got a couple weeks in chapter 18. If you would please stand and